People of God, if you're able, I invite you to stand. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 16. 2 Samuel, chapter 16. The text this morning is verses 5 through 14. Second Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 14. I'm going to have to use this one. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. Yahweh has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And Yahweh has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because Yahweh has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you said so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for Yahweh has told him to. It may be that Yahweh will look on the wrong done to me, and that Yahweh will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So there's quite a big backstory to this, of course. Starting in 2 Samuel chapter 13. I would leave that or recommend that you read that perhaps even today, this afternoon, before you take your nap, and read through and see what went on. But here we're going to take a look then this morning about something about cursing, the idea about it, what is it, and to whom you may fling it at. And can you be vindicated of someone cursing at you or cursing you? And this idea of vindication means to be found right. So if someone accuses you of something and everybody believes it, if at the end you are proven to be right, to be true, then you are vindicated. So you can be vindicated in a earthly court of law, but the one that really counts is what? Being vindicated by God. And that's what I'd like us to really think about this morning. Are you, will you be vindicated by God on the last day? The last day being when Jesus returns and he will come to judge both the living and the dead, as we just recited. So as we look at this morning's text, a little bit of background here. King David is now leaving Jerusalem. There was a conspiracy against him, and it was building up over time. And when he finally realized that there was a big enough conspiracy that he could be overthrown, then he and his household and those loyal to him left Jerusalem. Now, those of you that have read Old Testament scripture a lot know, hey, this sounds pretty familiar. He's being sent out from where he was from. And so in a sense, it's kind of an exodus. But really what's going on is he's being kicked out. Now David, as you recall earlier, before he became king, he was being chased by King Saul, and he was chased out of Jerusalem. Now though, this is King David. He is the anointed king. But he is leaving where God told him to be, Jerusalem. But he's leaving. And he's leaving because there's a threat, yes, to his life, but also to the whole kingdom. Because there's a big conspiracy, and it's not just, you know, some imagined thing, but it's real people that have gathered together, and they're ready to kill him and take over the kingdom. So that would be called, in modern day terms, a coup d'etat. A coup, in short. Where who's ever in power, somebody else forms an army and a group, and they come in and they take over and kick out whoever was in power. That's what's going on. So David now is leaving because he's going to buy time for himself, obviously not fight in Jerusalem and get killed there, but instead he's going to leave and prepare and fight out in the wilderness. So that's our immediate setting here. And so in verse 5, which we just read, he's now coming, he's been going and he's left Jerusalem. He went up to the Mount of Olives, weeping, barefooted. He goes up, and then he continues on. And he's going towards He's going to the Jordan River. So he's going east, and eventually he's going to leave the immediate area of the promised land, and he's going to go east. So as he's heading there, as the text says this morning, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. So there's this big entourage leaving Jerusalem, and then out comes this guy. So it's this area, I don't know whether it's a town or just an area, it's called Bahurim, and this is where this man lives, Shimei. And he comes out, and he is screaming, and he's yelling, and he's getting rocks, and he's throwing it, and he's throwing dust over his head. So you can tell he's not too happy. He's not a happy camper. And he's doing this towards King David. And this guy named Shimei, he's from the family of King Saul. So he's a relative of King Saul. And he's cursing David. And he's accusing David of pulling his own coup. He's accusing David that what David did by becoming king over Israel, what King David did was he snuck around and he got rid of King Saul and then took over. And you can see that. You see that in verse 8. Well, let me read it out of here. Yahweh has avenged on you. So he's saying God now is getting back at King David. Yahweh has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, By saying that, Shimei is saying, you, King David, and all your entourage, you were conspirators, and what you did was you murdered Saul and his family. You went against him. And now God is getting back at you. In modern parlance, it would be like saying, hey, David, what goes around comes around. He has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. So you can see then, the whole idea that Shimei is saying is, David, you were a conspirator. You fought against my true king, my relative. You got rid of him, and now God's getting back at you. And good for you. Now, as God's chosen king, David had a right. He would be justified to have this guy named Shimei executed. And in fact, one of David's men said, why don't we get rid of him? Why don't I just lop off his head? He's nothing more than a dead dog to us. And it would be right because, you see, to curse King David, to curse the king of God's people, is to what? What is he doing? He's cursing God. He's cursing the direct representative of God on earth for God's people. So he's cursing God. Now he might say, well, I didn't know that. No, but he did. And even if he didn't, that's no excuse. But notice what David says in verses 10 and 11. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So he's going, okay, now look, Abishai, hang on a minute. If he, that would be Shimei, is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then could say, why have you done that? And then David turns around and he says to all the entourage, look, my own son seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse. And this is really something. For Yahweh has told him to do it. You notice we're going from if God has done this so and so, and then David ends up saying, no, God has done this. In just that little bit of time, David has said, yeah, you know, I think I have to agree with that. He's kind of saying this way, you know, after all, it's my fault that my own son wants to kill me. And as for this guy, Shimei, who is a son of the king that God removed, that I replaced, that God put in his place, well, this guy, Shimei, he would be a natural mouthpiece for God to curse me with. And again, understand this idea of curse, the word that's translated curse here. You know, there's other words that we could use that in Scripture could mean curse, could be translated curse. And in one way, like if God curses someone, well, that's where he's pronouncing basically a form of death, right? Something really bad is going to happen. He's pronouncing judgment. So that's how curse can be understood. And in some way, that's what Shimei is doing. But as we look at the text this morning, what is Shimei really doing? Well, he's hurling epithets. In other words, he's throwing verbal abuse at David. Ha ha to you. I'm glad you're getting what I think you deserve. Good for you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever aimed it at somebody, either by saying it, looking at them that way, thinking it? Well, you're cursing them. You're cursing at them. That'd be a way that this word here in the text this morning is bringing about. So We could understand it as verbal abuse here. That's what Shimei is doing. He's hurling verbal abuse at the king. But this idea in verbal abuse, this word that's translated curse here in our Bibles this morning, well, this whole idea of verbal abuse, it could also be just any kind of sharp talk to somebody. So it could properly also be used in the idea of a reprimand, a rebuke. So if meant for a positive way, you can rebuke someone and use that word that's translated curse here. But for a negative way, you can use that word as well, that's translated curse here, as a form of verbal abuse. So it's what's the intent? Who's the target? So when David says, you know, I think it's, he might have a point here. It is my fault that things have come to this point. This cursing, this, now David could say, this rebuke I'm receiving. Yeah, it's verbal abuse I'm getting from this guy. But I get that. He can't help it. But from God, do I deserve it? Well, maybe. He's thinking about what has led up to this point. And again, that's why I encourage you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 13 and read to this point. And then you could see, yeah, as David thinks, he could rightly think, you know, I probably deserve a rebuke. This rebuke could be from God, would be a proper way of translating this. As rebuke for what, though? As rebuke for the way that David has been handling his household and the kingdom ever since 2 Samuel chapter 13. As a quick recap, in short order, here's what he could be rebuked for, and rightly so. David did nothing when Amnon, his son, raped Tamar, his daughter, from another woman, of course, another wife. And he did nothing about it. And by the way, Tamar was the sister, the direct blood sister, of a man called Absalom. So David did nothing when Amnon raped Absalom's sister, Tamar. He did nothing. He knew about it, he heard about it, but he didn't do anything about it. Why? Doesn't say. You could probably understand that Amnon, being the firstborn, might have been the favorite. Just don't know. So that was bad. But what followed? Well, that led to Absalom, Tamar's brother, also Amnon's half-brother. Well, that led to Absalom murdering Amnon in revenge because his father didn't do anything about it. So Absalom took matters into his own hands. He avenged his sister by killing the perpetrator, who happened to be his brother. Well, so Absalom runs to his grandfather, stays there, and David just leaves him there. But finally, Joab, one of David's army leaders, in fact, the army leader, says to David, look, your son's out there. I think he wants to come back. You need to reconcile with him. And David didn't do anything. Well, finally, over time, in a tardy and a reluctant way, David does reconcile with Absalom. But it's not a real reunion, is it? It's just a formality. He brings him back, gives him a hug, but he keeps him in a separate house. So Absalom is basically ostracized from David. Yeah, he's in the same area, but now David doesn't have anything to do with him. So David didn't really deal with him well in that case either. Which then leads to something. That leads to Absalom. What does he do? He forms a rebellion against his father. Kind of a revenge thing. So you can kind of see how Absalom is. Likes to take matters into his own hands. Has a sense of self-righteousness. And if you read through the text from chapter 13 on, Absalom is also pretty good looking. And that's brought in the text. So, vain. Very self-oriented. And all this to say, it brings then to where we are this morning with David getting out of town because Absalom has developed an army and they are marching into Jerusalem. And the whole goal for them, for Absalom, is to kill his father and become the new king of God's people. That's the background. So if David says, yeah, you know, this Shimei guy could be a mouthpiece of God to rebuke me for the way I have handled my family and therefore my kingdom. Yeah, maybe he's got a point there. For Yahweh has told him so. So, yeah, perhaps I deserve it. As a man, King David, the man after God's own heart, in this sense, he failed. But there's something else for us to consider. That, as we know, God is sovereign over all things. So God ordained this situation. He ordained for David to have this suffering situation. And I want you to start thinking, David is suffering as a man for his failure as a father. But David is not just a man. He's not just a dad. He's also the king of God's people. He has been ordained by God. God has put him in there. So King David then is a type of Christ. David is the king of his people. The Lord Jesus is the absolute king of us, his people. King David then is a picture, a pointer to the true king. And at this time in redemptive history, that's who King David is. He's a man, a flawed man, but nevertheless, he represents God to God's people. So he is a type then, a pointer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God then is using David's suffering to point us to something, to the king's suffering. So King David is a type of Christ. He's suffering something. And what is he suffering? He's suffering a couple of things. One of those things is he's suffering from treachery. His own son has worked behind his back to try to kill him. His son wants to stab him in the back, in a manner of speaking. So King David then is suffering from treachery. He's suffering from treacherous work from someone close to him, his own son. And that situation then, happening to the king of God's people, points us to something. It points us to a greater king who suffered treachery from someone close to him. David's greater son, Jesus Christ, experienced a greater treachery. He was turned over to the authorities to be murdered. That's because Satan took over Judas. Judas did it willingly, and then he turned over the Lord of life to be killed, even though he was his close companion. And how did he do it? He gave him a kiss. He kissed the Lord as a signal to the killers, to the murderers. Here's the guy. Here's the guy you want. So what David suffered is nothing compared to the greater King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he suffered. And he suffered it for us. Yeah, David is, in a manner of speaking, suffering for his failures. But what failings did the Lord Jesus have? Ours. Our failures. He suffered our treacheries. He suffered our wrongs. He experienced all that. He suffered this treachery on our behalf. And there's something else that King David suffered as a type of Christ, pointing to what the Lord Jesus suffered. And what King David suffered was the sufferings of slander, lies, and what we could call vindictive, self-righteous gloating. I mean, let's take a look again. Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. Yahweh has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you reigned, and Yahweh has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Shimei to King David. Slander, lies, vindictive, self-righteous gloating. Because you see, all that Shimei was saying that King David did, King David didn't. King David was innocent of King Saul and his house's blood. All that happened to King Saul brought upon himself. But Shimei, he's lying. He's just throwing it out there, hoping it would stick. And what does King David do? He's suffering it. He's taking it. Now, as a man, of course he is. But what else is King David again? He's the king. He's the type of Christ. And so then what we see here then is in Scripture, God is pointing us to what Christ would suffer. He would suffer the slings and arrows of unrighteous men throwing lies out there against him. And what did the Lord do? Nothing, right? Like a sheep led to be slaughtered. Didn't say a thing. But why? Why would he take all that abuse, all that cursing? Out of love. Love for people who did deserve it. Look around you. Look up here. That would be us. We're the ones who deserve to be talked like that. But instead, Christ took it. He took it all the way to the cross and even on the cross. So then, in accepting the cursing, the rebuke from God, King David pointed to the true king of God's people, the true king of the universe, the greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord Jesus did was he sacrificially took God's curse, not some mere man's curse, but the Lord Jesus took God's curse on himself. And that curse was what we earned, but he took it. And the Father gladly imputed it, put it, transferred it on him, because that was the plan, even before creation. That was the plan, so that sinners like us could have an inheritance to look forward to and be guaranteed. And so as the Lord then was on the cross, as the Lord was getting all this hate from people like you and me, by the way, what did he do? He was quiet, just like we see with King David, who's pointing to Christ. Christ did a greater thing. He stayed quiet all the way to the wrath of God. And he did that continuing to entrust him to him who judges justly. In other words, the Lord continued to trust his Father, even as his Father turned his back from him and hurled his curses on him, curses that we deserved, so that we that are united to him, and by the way, we're united to him not because we deserve it, but through the faith that the Holy Spirit has given to us, we are united to Christ through that faith given to us, gifted to us. And it's through that faith then that we are united to him, and as those that are united to him, we share in his suffering. We share in the suffering that Christ did, because we're united to him. We share in the fellowship of his suffering. No, we're not on a cross. We probably rarely receive vindictive threats, unless you're driving and then you can't hear it from the car behind you. But anyway, that's not the point. We don't get half of what we deserve, a tenth of what we deserve, even a skosh of what we deserve. But we do share in Christ's suffering, because we still walk in this fallen age. And if we seek to follow after him, then we do share in his suffering. The student does not rise above his master. If our master suffered, seeking to spread the word of God, the gospel of God, how much more shall we? And so since we share in his suffering, he calls us then to look to him for strength and perseverance as we do struggle in this age. So what we've just looked at is the sufferings that Christ has done, shown to us in King David. But there's something else here in verse 12. Notice what King David says after he says, you know, I think he might have something to, you know, this Shimei guy, as a man, he's right. I have gooned it. I have blown it. I do deserve a good solid rebuke from you, Lord. But don't forget, David is King David. So in verse 12, it may be that Yahweh will look on the wrong done to me. So it's still wrong. It's still wrong what Shimei did. And that Yahweh will repay me with good for his cursing today. So what is King David now looking for? He's looking for vindication. Vindication not because of who he is as David, but vindication as one who is united to God through faith. He's looking for that kind of vindication. He's looking for righteousness, not his own, but righteousness that God gives him because he trusts in God. He's the one that would say, yeah, I do trust in God, despite who I am. He's my only hope. He's the Lord, my righteousness. So King David looked to God in faith for vindication from the unjust actions of men like Shimei, because no matter what David's shortcomings were, he trusted God's word. And for King David, God had sworn to him an everlasting kingdom through a promised son that would come from his own loins. So as God's anointed king over God's people, David looked to God for vindication from Shimei's cursing. And it's something else to consider here. You know, Shimei's cursing against the king. He was cursing again God's chosen leader, God's chosen representative on earth. And here's a man cursing God's chosen representative for God's people. So by standing against God's chosen representative, against the king, Shimei is actually fighting against God, as I represented earlier. Now think about that. Have you ever wanted to hurl an insult at God? You're just so angry. Catch yourself. Think of what Shimei's doing. Now, if you're in Christ, all your sins are forgiven, but Shimei, we'll learn later that he had no faith in the true God. Because later on, he pays the price for this. If you're wondering where it is, it's in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2, starting with verse 36. There's actually more to it than that, but that's where you'll see the punchline. So all this to say, what we see this morning is God brings blessing and vindication out of cursing. Bringing blessing and vindication out of cursing points us to the cross of Christ. Because it's on the cross of Christ that what Jesus does, he takes cursing and he turns it to a blessing for you and me. It turns into vindication for you and me. Because we are righteous. We have Christ's righteousness being united to him through the faith he's given to us. Because Christ Jesus was faithful to his Father, being our righteousness and sacrifice for sin, God vindicated him, declared him righteous. And he showed it. He resurrected him bodily. And then he seated him at the right hand of the throne of God with the name above all names, with all power on heaven and earth. So we who are united to Christ by the faith in him given to us by him through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are vindicated, found righteous from Adam's curse. We deserve judgment. We have received mercy. We're vindicated out of Adam's curse because Christ took the curse as our sin bearer. So as those who are righteous in Christ, if your faith is in Christ this morning, you are righteous in Christ. So as those who are righteous in Christ, Christ himself calls us to share in his sufferings now while we walk in this fallen age, and trusting that we will be with him where he is at the consummation of this age. And so while we are sharing in his suffering, like our Savior and Lord, let us continue entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. Him who judges justly, of course, is God. And we know we will be vindicated on that last day because our hope is in Him. It's good to remember, isn't it? David's failure, even though David was a failure as a man, in Christ he was vindicated because his greater son would save him. And so despite our own failures, failures that I and you may have done, continue to do, as long as we walk this earth, we'll do, we will be found vindicated by God, not because of our own righteousness, but because someone took the curse for us, the righteous one. Therefore, we are vindicated from the curse that Adam plunged us in. And as we continue our days then, we can continue to look heavenward at the one who has taken our curse and vindicated us. Join me in a short prayer, will you? Father, we thank you for our son, for your son, for the one who has vindicated us before you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. Help us then to share in the sufferings, to be faithful to you. Forgive us for the many times that we do fail. But each time, give us the awareness to repent, to confess, and to seek renewed obedience, to follow after you more closely. Even if we fall 7 times, even if we fall 70 times 7 in a day, help us each time to repent, to confess, ask for renewed obedience. We know you are the God who loves us, and we thank you for that. And as we prepare to now partake in the supper that commemorates the work of your Son, that shows us the glory to come forth that we have to look forward to in the wedding supper of the Lamb, help us, Lord, to be heavenward thinkers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.